Go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul writes, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Watch this part of the scripture, and I want you to read the next part with me. The word begins with so. It's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Follow along with me. Let's read it. Ready? So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Can we read that one more time? So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, it is the goal of an enemy called Satan to make this gospel hard. He loves to make this gospel hard. He loves to get our minds thinking that it's not this simple. It can't be that simple that you just receive the love of God. You ask Him to forgive you of your sin and you could go to heaven. Surely we have to do something else. That's the work of the enemy. Mark chapter 4 and 15 says, and these are the ones by the wayside, when the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is what he does. He takes away the word and he replaces it with complex religious issues. Keep this, do that. Make sure you have this rule. Attend this church. Say these words. Believe in this dogma, or you can't be saved. It's the enemy who takes away the word and fills it with complex issues of human wisdom. I believe the simplicity of the gospel is incontestable. You and I must embrace this simple gospel. You see, you are either simply saved or you're not saved at all. So stop striving. Stop trying to gain God's approval. Don't let religion teach you that you're not good enough and God would never receive you. Look what you've done. You know, the next time somebody says that or the enemy puts those thoughts in your mind, you've got to look right back at him and say, you know what? Look at what he's done. Because I am simply saved by a loving gospel. This is the work of the enemy. The work of the enemy to bring religion against religion, to strive one with another, to somehow make the complexities of our faith even more difficult to understand. As we debate the issues of doctrine, when all the while Jesus holds out his arms and invites people to come to him. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53, verses 5 to 9, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I love those verses because it doesn't mention any hoops that I have to jump through. He did it all. He paid the price. And my faith in what he has done awards to me eternal life. Period. You got to put a period in there. There's nothing to add. You see, you and I have to resist this thought pattern, especially when the enemy uses religion to mix it up. I want to talk a little bit about the tricks that we mentioned last week. Remember the one we talked about? The devil loves to magnify the situation when you're going through a problem, doesn't he? He loves to magnify it. You know, he also loves to make it more complex than what it is. And that's why a lot of people today aren't coming to church, because they don't feel like they could measure up. They don't feel like it's going to be applicable to their life. They feel as though that, you know, they've been the church route before. They've gone through all of the different religious ordinances, and it didn't really meet any need. And all they feel is condemned, and they feel guilty for going, so why bother? That's exactly what the enemy wants to do. But when you keep the gospel simple, people are attracted to it. And when we begin to understand the devices or the trickery that the devil uses, for example, if you're facing a problem today, he'll do his best to magnify it. I mean, make it really big. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You need at least one friend in your life that can make God bigger than the problem you're facing. Too many times we have too many friends who are magnifying the world in our life or magnifying our past in our life, or magnifying the problem in our life. I just got to have one friend who, when I get in their presence, tends to magnify the Lord over any situation that I'm facing. You've got to have that kind of friend. See, no matter how difficult any problem may appear, there is nothing too difficult for God. Say this with me. The problem I may be facing will never be bigger than the God that I am serving. Do you believe that this morning? You see, you and I need to magnify the Lord. And when we do, the devil is defeated. But he also likes to make things appear to be more difficult than they are. Some people will say, you know, it's just hard. Pastor, I can't get my marriage together. No. The devil is making it hard. God made it simple. Again, this is one of the tactics of the enemy. He says it's going to be too hard for you to be able to accomplish this. But you got to come back at him and say, listen, there's nothing too hard for God. That's what Jeremiah said in chapter 32 and 17. He told us it's not too hard. The problem is you might be living on the wrong side of the comma. Do you remember that? That's what Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said this in chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. Look at it. It's up on the screen, or it will be momentarily. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are what? Hard-pressed on every side, yet what? Not crushed. Do you remember last week? Hard-pressed, not crushed. Don't make me have to do that again. We're perplexed, but we're what? Not in despair. How about if I play the part? You're persecuted. Not forsaken. All right, here we go again. Persecuted. There you go, you're getting it. How about this? Okay, struck down. See, you and I will have to determine what side of that comma we're going to live. And the devil wants to keep you on the hard side. Listen, I may have gone through the hard side, but I am on my way to the easy side, because I believe that God has given me the option to make a decision and a choice as to what I will do. Now, I just want to introduce you today to two more concepts the enemy uses. Number one, he will always, if he can't get you to magnify the problem or make the salvation that you're experiencing complex, or get you to focus on the hard part, here's what he'll do. He'll make you hurry up so you'll make a wrong decision. And let me just say this right from the get-go. Do not allow a temporary situation to cause you to decide a permanent solution. So many people do that. You're going through a difficult time, so you say, all right, you know what? We're getting a divorce. Or you're going through a difficult financial situation, you say, all right, we're selling everything. The devil wants us to make a hurried decision. He wants us to become impatient because of the pressure. That's why pressure comes. He mounts it over and on top and creates this heavy weight upon us so we will make a decision without God's guidance. Do you remember Saul? He was in battle. He was waiting for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice. Pressure was mounting. He didn't know what to do. Why is Samuel waiting? He got in a hurry. And what did he do? Took matters into his own hands. The Bible says he offered up the sacrifice and he wasn't a priest. That was a bad decision. That was a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Because from that moment on, we see Saul's downfall in his life. Listen, we can avoid the downfalls by waiting upon the Lord. He creates pressure in order to produce worry, anxiety, and impatience. So we'll take the wrong action and make decisions that will hurt our life and hurt others. You know, many times those decisions end in frustration and they end in failure. He will always point you to the quick way out. The path of least resistance. Boy, that's our nature, isn't it? Just get me out of this mess, God. I don't care what you have to do. Right? Have you ever said that? Don't admit it. You're in church. Of course, we all have. We all have, because we're looking for the path of least resistance. But listen to what Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, toward us. Isaiah 28 and 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. I just got to talk to my soul during those times of pressure and say, peace. I'm going to keep my mind stayed on God because I know something about what the Word says. And this is a real truth for all of us. I hope you grasp this morning. Go to Ecclesiastes, please. In Ecclesiastes, we read a scripture that I'd like for everybody to join me in reading this morning. Are you ready? Let's read it. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, what is the Bible telling us? He's saying that even though you might be in a hard situation, you may be in a mounting, anxious moment, if you'll begin to wait on God, you can know this. The end will always be better than the beginning. And I'm not going to get my frustration level up to a peak because I'm in the beginning and miss what God had planned for me in my end. I've got to recognize that the end is going to be better than what I'm in right now. Because I know all things, say it with me, work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Therefore, I may be in a pressure situation, but my end is going to be better. So why would I jeopardize my end because I don't have patience to wait on the Lord? God will not fail you, church. He is always on time. I like that scripture. Jeremiah also, he tunes in with the same concept. Chapter 1 and verse 12. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Isn't that wonderful? God's ready to perform his word. You know, that's sort of like the way I interpret it when I ask my wife, are you ready, hon? Yeah, I'll be down in a minute. Okay, now wait a minute. If you're ready, how can you have to wait another minute to come down? Maybe your wife has never responded that way. I said, honey, we need to go. Are you ready? Yeah, we're ready. I'm ready. And it's like 5 minutes later before she makes an appearance. I have a hard time understanding her readiness. And so do you and I when it comes to God. He said, I'm ready to perform my word. Okay, if you are, let's go. Come on, God. Get in the car. Ready means we're in the car. Not ready means you're putting on your lipstick and you're turning off the light and you're, right? And we approach God the same way. He said, I'm ready to perform my word. And in that intermittent time, we need to sit back and say, I believe my God will be right on time. And some of us are facing some grave circumstances, whether financial, physical, relational. And we're experiencing the pressure of that. And the enemy is enticing us with making a decision that will be permanent to address a temporary circumstance. That's his bait. That's his allurement. Go ahead, make a decision. Do it now. And when you do it, you'll relieve the momentary pressure. But he doesn't tell you that if you make that choice, you'll create a lasting pressure. You see, many times because of the stress that we're in, we'll do anything we can to get out of it and not wait on the Lord. That's the enemy. But if he can't do that, you know what else he likes to do? He likes to paint a picture in your mind of destruction. Now that destruction can come in many forms, can come in many means. But many times it comes through threats that create fear or paint a picture in your mind of total loss. Sort of like Goliath when he met with the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel 17, 10 through 11. He did it nearly every day. He would cry out to the nation and he would say to them, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." Well, he was a giant, for crying out loud. Who was going to go face him? Even their leader wouldn't go face him. And it's a picture being painted in the minds of the army that if they faced this giant, they would die. They didn't have to face Goliath to die. The picture painted in their mind by the words of Goliath had already killed them. Some of us have been frozen from taking any action because we believe the picture of destruction is assured and cannot be reversed. That's not what God says. And David was the only one that believed that that painting was rendered by an artist other than God. And I'm not going to appreciate the art of a devil who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. How about Rabshakeh? You say, well, who in the world was Rabshakeh? Well, Isaiah 36, 4 through 20 tells us he came to the king Hezekiah and he said, "Hey, here, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in that you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they're mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" And he goes on to say, listen, we've conquered every kingdom and every god in the region. What makes you think you're going to be different? You know, I have a great respect for the medical field, but sometimes they just don't quite understand covenant people. And they'll classify you with everybody else. They'll say to you, "You know what? This is the history. This is what you can expect. And we'll give you 6 months." I just met a woman last week on the east side that was given 6 months 23 years ago. I think she surpassed the 6 months. See, you and I have to begin thinking in terms when destructive thoughts are implanted in our mind that I'm not going to agree with that. I have to find out what God says about this and not allow it to implant fear into our life. The enemy will always paint on the canvas of your mind destruction, loss, and suffering. But if you and I will begin to allow the Holy Spirit to take our minds and renew them, give him a blank canvas, he'll begin to paint a picture of restoration, redemption, and renewal. That's what God does in a life. No matter how busted we come in, no matter how broken, no matter how hurt, no matter how down, God is able to take that life, that marriage, that business, and raise it up again and make it all new. That's why he said, "Behold, I make all things new." You see, you cannot fall for that lie because fear will paralyze your initiative in God. Fear of what people may say. Fear of whether or not people will accept you. Fear of your end not being better than your beginning. See, these thoughts are sort of like enemies that are hidden out in the camp. They're sort of like terrorist cells. They say terrorist cells are people groups that assimilate into a culture, grow up with our children, work with you on the job, live in your neighborhood, shop in your grocery store, you know, go bowling with you on Tuesday nights. And little did you know, they're waiting for the order to bring destruction to you and as many as they can. That's what these thoughts are. They're called sleeper thoughts. Thoughts of destruction. Thoughts of loss. Thoughts of hardship. And they hide out within the recesses of our mind. You may not be thinking of them today or even this morning. But given the right set of circumstances, they'll begin to come out and flex their muscles. They'll begin to tell you and speak to you about the destruction that's coming into your life. And that's why we have to do what we can to recognize that's the wrong voice. You know, it's said of even an older lion who no longer has the strength to pounce on its prey, that its roar is so intimidating, it could be heard for nearly 2 miles in some instances. When you're close enough, it so resonates within the hear that it will vibrate to your very core. And this is what they say about the old lion. All he has to do is roar, paralyze you in fear, walk up and have dinner. Doesn't even have to chase you. So the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, he has no power over you. All he has is a roar. But his authority of his roar is not in himself. The authority of his roar lies within the recesses of our thinking. The thoughts that have been implanted. Because as soon as the circumstance develops and it begins to roar in our face, it begins to resonate with the thoughts that have been previously implanted. For example, you'll die just like your father. You'll be an alcoholic just like your dad. You've been nothing but a failure. And all it takes is a roar of circumstances of a current loss to resonate in your mind and paralyzes you. And then the devil comes and devours. But you got to make a determination this morning, church. Which roar are you listening to? Because the Bible tells me there is another lion. He's from the tribe of Judah. And when he roars, all of creation resonates with his fear. So what roar are you listening to? You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to understand the psalmist when he said in chapter 18, he talked to us in that particular portion of scripture, and he said this: as soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away. Watch this. And come frightened from their hideouts. I love this scripture because this is what it's telling us. The moment you hear God's word, the moment you hear the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah, are you following me? The moment you determine and choose to hear that roar, all the enemies who have been hidden away in your brain, in your thinking, have to come out of their hideouts, and they are destroyed, not by you, not by me, but by the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why I've got to tune my mind in to what God is saying and not to what the enemy is saying. There are hideouts in your mind, just like there are in my mind. And some of them are difficult to get out. In times of war, it wasn't uncommon for an enemy to dig himself into the side of a mountain. As a matter of fact, there are stories of World War II when Japanese fighters, many months after the war had ended, were still hidden out and waiting to destroy in a battle that had already ceased. Think about it with me. 2,000 years ago, the battle was over. The victory was won. And yet there are enemies still implanted in our thinking, resulting from circumstances and a choice to listen to a roar that defy the victory. And you could walk up to those enemies and say, hey, listen, guys, the battle's over. The war is over. Here, look at the paper. War is over. We won. You lost. And they'll take your head off. Because as far as they're concerned, they're still protecting a post that they were assigned to. And so it is with demonic spirits. So it is with thoughts that are not God's thoughts. It doesn't matter how many years ago Jesus Christ died, bled, rose again after being buried on the third day and won the victory. To them, the battle is not over until it's over. Now the scriptures tell us that someday, hallelujah, death and hell, thrown, death and grave, thrown into the lake of fire, and will be no longer. But until that happens, there are still hideouts. And here's what the scripture says. Go back to the beginning, please, of verse 44. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. I've got some foreign thinking. I got it from some of them, from my parents. Some of it I got from church folks. Foreign thinking. Yeah, they said I have to do this and do that in order to be a good Christian. It's foreign stuff. Hidden out in my thinking. Always tormenting me. Some of it I got when I was in college. Some of it in grad school. Some of it in the neighborhood. Before I was saved, on the street. You and I have picked them up. Periodically, they've been inserted into our thinking. And now when the roar begins to sound in our hearts, we get confused as to which roar it is. But the Bible says, as soon as they obey me, that's all that God is asking, for your simple obedience. And this is what he said. If any man will hear my knocking at his door, open the door, I will come into him. In other words, Jesus said that if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that I have been raised from the dead, the moment you obey that, your enemy thoughts have to submit. And that's why it's so important that you and I renew our minds every day. Church, I'm telling you today, you do not and I do not have to succumb to the devices of a devil who tries to make a complex issue out of a very simple issue. God loves you. Who attempts to magnify the problem over the God that we're serving. Who points to the hard way when Jesus is saying, I am the easy way. Who will be a God that will always come through, but yet the devil will say, you better hurry and make a decision because you're not going to last. Or finally, he will be an enemy that will paint a destructive picture in the mind, and you'll feel as though you are totally defeated. Let me close with this. It was Jairus in the Bible. He was just a young ruler. His daughter was dying, came to Jesus, interrupted by a woman with an issue of blood. On the way to this house to have Jesus pray for his daughter, the servant came and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the master. See, he had to push aside the thoughts of the report that said, there's no hope. It was Hannah, who we mentioned earlier, who wanted to have a baby, whose womb was barren. And she had to push aside the mockery of Penaniah, who said she'll never have a child. And I like this one. It was Peter. In the boat with 11 other friends. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. I can only imagine as Peter cried out and said, is that you, Lord? And Jesus said, it is I. That Peter threw one leg over the side of the boat. I can imagine what the other 11 said. Peter, what are you doing? You're going to drown. He said, how can I drown when Jesus is standing in my storm? He had to push aside the thoughts of the majority. And he walked on the water. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what Penaniah in your life is saying you'll never come through. I don't know what report that has come to your life that says it's too late. Or the group of people that you hang out with that says if you try that, you'll sink. But I'm here to announce to you this morning that the God that we serve is never late. He's always on time. and he's ready to perform his word on your behalf. So I want you to bow your heads with me for a moment. If you're here this morning going through a difficult time, I understand that. I've been through a few myself. But I've always found God to be true. And so today, what kind of a Christian would I be if I saw you drowning in a turbulent water and not throw you a life preserver? I would be amiss. It would be inhumane for me to watch you drown when I had the ability to save you. And this is what we're talking about this morning. We're saying, I want to throw you a life preserver. His name is Jesus Christ. You don't have to join this church. You don't even have to be baptized here. You don't have to walk through or run through or even jump through any religious hoop. The Bible simply says this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a simple gospel, and I refuse to allow a generation to make it hard. So if you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I want to offer you this life preserver because I care for you and I love you, and I would never want to see another human being drown in the circumstances that were beyond their control. You and I cannot wade in the pool of sin forever, for it will bring us down. But reach up and reach out to Christ this morning and find eternal life. So nobody's looking around. You'll say, Pastor, I need that prayer. I need Christ as my life preserver. I want to give him my heart. If that's you this morning with nobody looking at who's doing what, this is just between you and God, I want you to lift your hand and just hold it there for a second. That's all you have to do all over this room. Just lift your hand and say, yeah, would you throw that to me? Thank you. Thank you there. Anyone else so I could see you? Anyone else? Thank you over there. God bless you. And over here, thank you so much. Amen. I appreciate that. You can put your hands down. There's anybody else? You say, Pastor, you know what? I'm in a situation right now where I just need God's intervention in my life. I need to paint another picture on the canvas of my mind of hope, because to be honest with you, I've been hopeless. Today we're offering you hope, not in this church, not in our dogmas, but in Christ and Christ alone, for he is the one that has redeemed you. If you didn't raise your hand, you'll say, Pastor, would you include me in that prayer? Do it now. Just lift your hand up so I can pray for you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Everybody pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for dying at the cross for me. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. I thank you from this moment on that you will meet all of my needs. I trust you with everything. I hope in you. Thank you, Father, that I am a new creature in Christ. I turn from my sin and I embrace you. Thank you for saving me today and giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name. Now look up at me a minute. Every person that prayed that prayer with sincerity in your heart, this is how simple it is. If you were to die today on the authority of God's word, you'd be in heaven with Jesus forever. That's simple. And I know some of you are having a hard time with that because the enemy's trying to make it more complex. But don't you let him. God is so full of love for you that he would go to the cross to die for you. And so at the conclusion of this meeting, Pastor Troy in a minute is going to come, and he's going to have altar ministers stand across the front, and we're going to invite every person that prayed that prayer with sincerity to come forward and get a Bible portion. We want to get your name so we can pray for you, help you, and disciple you, give you materials that we're going to aid you in your Christian venture with God. Amen. It's a journey. Every day is a journey. I'm not promising it's going to be easy. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. So many things are going on here at Church on the North Coast, I can't begin to even tell you about them. Of course, we talked about the turkey drop. Talked about the water. Hopefully, you'll pick some of that up. Maybe just just help us get 1,000 bottles behind us. We talked about the beautiful way you gave for Uganda. We worshiped during our offertory so beautifully. Celeste sang the song about God being good. I felt that. And now I've got another need to present to you. What would you do if you woke up in the morning and you said, "Hey, Mom, there's water all over my bedroom." You say, "Well, I would ask, where'd the water come from? Did you spill something or what?" "No, it's coming through the ceiling." You think, "Oh boy, we got trouble. For the last 2 years, we've been patching and doing all that we can," John can tell you, "to try to keep buildings 1 and 2, the rain on the outside where it belongs. But it's got to a point where we can't patch it anymore. And we have to do something to repair this roof. I mean, now, if we go through another winter, we could cause literally thousands of dollars of damage. Already the ceilings are falling in because of the water. There's mold issues we've got to clean. So we've already hired a roofing company by faith." The cost? Are you ready for this? I'm glad you're sitting down. $30,000. Yeah, it's not cheap. It's a lot of roof. But I'm asking my friends to help me. This is your house. This is your church. And I could put a requisition into the city of Lorain, but I don't think they're going to give me any money. So today, we're asking in just a moment for your consideration to do something significant. I'm thinking in terms of maybe a 3-month commitment of maybe $100 a month. But we need everyone to participate in order to raise that kind of money. But regardless, we're going to have to do it. He said, "Well, Pastor, what will you do if you don't raise the money?" Well, Pastor Troy won't get paid for the next 6 months. How's that sound? No, that's not good. What's going to happen is we're going to have to put it on a credit card. And I really don't want to do that. But I have no choice. And that's not God's way. So I'm believing that God's people are going to respond and come to this need and say, "You know what? There's enough of us in here. We could do this. That's not that hard. We could do this." And I know Christmas is coming and all of those things. But would you prayerfully consider helping us with this roof? Pastor Troy, would you come and help us conclude this time and invite the people to give?
Amen, church. I believe we can do it. I saw the church in action this weekend. And I believe the church is a mighty force when she gets unified. When we decide we're going to do something, I believe there's nothing that we can't do. And I believe we can magnify the Lord together with this. Over the next few months, if all of us just put our hand to the plow, we can roof that building and any other building if we just make up our mind to do that. So next week we'll present, or in the next couple of weeks, we'll present cards, pledge cards. And guys, if you'll come now, we'll give the people opportunity to sow a seed today. Whatever you can. We know the pressure of the holidays. And so it's just whatever the Lord will lead you to give, we would appreciate it, and God will bless you mightily for it. Let's just pray over the offering, and then we'll conclude with prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you today for the opportunity to give again. I just pray that you would open doors for us, make a way where there seems there's no way. We magnify the Lord together with our giving today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we worship in this next song, I want to encourage you. If you raised your hand for salvation earlier, I want to encourage you. There's some things that you have to do that's vital to grow as a child of the Lord. First of all, you have to get plugged in with other believers. You can't make it on your own. I had a terrible dream last night about somebody that's in this room right now. And in my dream, I saw this person that was alone. And I saw this dog coming and attacking this person. And this person was alone. And my heart was broken this morning. I didn't even know what to do. I ran to the back of the sanctuary. And I was just disoriented. I said, "God, what do I do? How do I do this?" And Elijah come running. "What's the matter with you? You seem like something's wrong." And I said, "I don't know what to do right now. God had showed me something. And I don't know what to do with it." God said, You got to go tell that person. You can't be alone. You have to get surrounded with other believers. Because when you're out there by yourself, you're just open prey to the enemy. So I encourage you today, if you raise your hand, for salvation. You can't be alone. The enemy will tear you apart. So get plugged into a small group. You gotta understand what you believe. So you have to attend the Foundations of Faith classes every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Elder Jim Cook holds those classes. Get water baptized. You know water baptism is coming up in December, the second week of December. It's an amazing thing. We take it so lightly today as if it's just tradition. But you know what water baptism really means? When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, people went out to see him. Because he was saying, there's a new king in town, and his name is Jesus. His name is not Caesar. His name is Jesus. And he was saying, if you're going to pledge allegiance to this new king named Jesus, come out into the wilderness, and I'll baptize you, and you'll begin to serve this new king, Jesus. And what you're saying is, you're pledging your allegiance to the only king, the real king. And when I put you under the water, you're going to die. And in essence, you're signing your death sentence. Because Caesar doesn't want you to do that. This world doesn't want you to do that. And so I encourage you, come on out and be water baptized. It means something. It means I no longer serve the Caesars of this world. I no longer serve the kings of this world. There's only one Jesus. There's only one king that I serve, and his name is Jesus. That's coming up, I think it's December 13th. Call me at extension 122. Get signed up for that. Can we stand today as a church? Altar ministers, if you'll come forward now, make your way forward. And as we conclude the service today, I encourage you, if you prayed that prayer, please nobody go that way just yet. Allow the people to come forward before we leave. If you prayed that prayer today, these altar ministers are here and they want to pray with you. And they want to get you plugged into the things I just mentioned.